may be done by if that's all right. Thank you tonight so much for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you're involved in us. We thank you, Lord, so much that you're working in our lives and each one of us here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you don't love one of us more than the other. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who is partial. You're not a God who plays favorites. Lord, you love each and every person here tonight the same. And each one of us, Lord, has the same opportunity to get to know you. Each of us, Lord, has been destined by you to experience abundance in our life. If we understand the principles that we go over, we'll be able to experience that in our life. I just pray, God, that tonight, I know that many probably have had a long day. There's been stress in our day. Maybe our day wasn't circumstantially a whole lot of fun. I just pray tonight, Lord, you just help us to cast our burdens on you, to relax during the next hour that we're together, and to trust you, Lord, to trust you to speak to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you'd really speak to each and every person here tonight. Pray, Lord, you'd really fill them with the knowledge of your will. Pray, Lord, that you'd really give us open, receptive hearts to what the Word of God has to teach us. Lord, our lives could be so much if we'll grasp the things we go over tonight. They may be difficult, Lord. They may be challenging. But God, I pray that you'd make us like the Bereans who were eager and received the Word of God with great eagerness. They wanted to know what God had for them. Pray, Lord, that you would just instruct us tonight. Speak to us, Lord. It's so wonderful to know you. So wonderful, Lord, to have you involved in our lives. So wonderful, Lord, to know that you're not only concerned about our eternity, but you're concerned about every day of our life, each and every decision, each and every difficulty. Thank you, Lord, you've uniquely made each one of us. You made each of us different. You specially designed us. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless this time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's a few seats. Let's see, is a seat up the seat there? If there's a seat beside you, raise your hand, would you? If you got two seats beside you, raise two hands. So these couples can sit together and hold hands or something. They want to hold hands because you got to keep your pen going, see? Good. Thank you, John. Someone gave me a book the other day. I don't know who it was. Actually, it was laying on the bookshelf and someone handed it to me, and it was sent from an individual who'd been here a couple times from Texas, whose father travels all over the world and writes a lot of books. And so I started into this book last night, and I tell you, it's been real intriguing, real interesting. One of the things that it was talking about was the spiritual movement of God that's going around all over the world, all over the nation. I was reading about one particular church in India. This started about 6 years ago with two people, and now there's 55,000 people in the church. I was reading about another church where started out just a few years ago with five people, and now there's 150,000 people involved in the church. I tell you, I just was so encouraged and so struck how God longs to work in our lives if we'll just let Him. And the more we allow God to work, the more we experience in our walk with God, the more we understand with God, if we just allow Him to work in our lives. You know, God longs to be gracious to us. He longs to work in each one of our lives. He longs to come through for us. If we'll trust Him, if we'll depend on Him. And I was just so touched as I read about some of these men, some of these women, their lives, and how they trust the Lord, and just the tremendous, amazing things that God is doing in their midst because they learned just that childlike faith and trust. And those will be some of the things we get into a few weeks ahead of today. But one of the things that I was struck by, and I was planning on sharing this class, decided I would talk about it tonight, is that after we begin to understand the grace of God in our life, there's one very important element in our life that we must understand, that we must build our life on in order to grow. Without this aspect of our life, there will be no spiritual growth or development in our life. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to John 10:10, just for a moment. I want to start off by reading John 10:10 together. Many of you are familiar with this verse. I want to start off with this and just comment on it tonight. Many Christians, this is one of the first verses they learn. It says in John 10:10. Is there two seats up there? Anybody got two seats? Two seats right up there. There you go. Two for the couples. We got two up there. It's great to see y'all here tonight. It really is. Really encourages me. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." A couple nights ago, I got a long-distance call from someone I met only 10 minutes worth of time. One of the conferences I was doing from another state. I don't know this person real well, but I got a call and they're going through some very difficult things in their life right now. Really wrestling with some very difficult issues, some very difficult sin that's going on in their life. They really want God to use them. They really want God to come through in their life. And so we talked for about 2.5 hours till about 12:30 in the morning. And then tonight I was just calling to check up on them, see how they were doing, see if they were hanging in there, seeing if they were making taking some of the right steps. And this person, you know, it's really interesting you call tonight. I was just going over John chapter 10. And one of the biggest struggles I'm having right now is really believing that God wants to be good to me, that God really cares about what's going on in my life. And this person said, I was just reading over here how Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd and He loves the sheep. And He takes care of the sheep and He cares for them. He's not harsh with them. He's not trying to ruin their lives. Sometimes we get a real wrong perspective of God. And we think that God is out to sort of ruin our fun or ruin our life, or that He's out to restrain us and keep us from really enjoying life. And really just the opposite is true. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it to the fullest potential. He came that we might live life, experience life more fully than anyone's ever experienced it before. That's His intention for us. The devil, you see, is the thief he's referring to. His only desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And I was visiting with this person on the phone and sharing with them that right now the devil's got a real foothold in your life. It's not God, it's the devil, and he's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to make you afraid to get help. He's trying to make you afraid to give me this phone call. He's trying to make you afraid that if you do the right things in this relationship, you will not end up marrying this person who you really believe God wants you to be with. God's desire is to do you good all the time. The devil's desire is to pervert your view of God and make you think that it's really God making your life miserable when it's really Satan who's making people's lives miserable. He's twisting things all of the time. That's why he's the great deceiver. That's why the Bible calls him the father of all lies. He's very, very, very deceptive. I was talking to a person the other day who was telling me a story of their life. About 5 years ago, they were just walking along in their Christian life. They met, this was a woman that was telling me the story. They met this man and they became friends. And all of a sudden, they got intimate in their relationship. And this person would tell them how they, you know, he accidentally killed his mother and life was just really bad and things were really bad. And so she'd give more and he'd give a little and then he'd tell her more and tell her more and tell her more. And finally, when he robbed her of every penny that she had and took everything she had, he left her devastated, destitute, bankrupt. And later on was prosecuted for doing it to about 10 or 15 other people in jail today. Liars can be very appealing. They can look very good. That's the devil's business. He's been at it for thousands of years. We need to understand that God's desire is to give you an abundant life. All right? It's very important that you understand that. But I want to talk tonight about how you're going to get that abundant life, how you're going to grow, and how you're going to really become what God wants. It comes at a price. The difference between Christian growth and salvation is that your salvation was free. It didn't cost you anything. Christian growth is a whole different situation. I'd like you to turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. If you wanted to title this tonight, under the heading of Secrets of Spiritual Growth and Renewal, you could entitle it Accept Responsibility. Accepting Responsibility. In Matthew chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 37. I want to look at a couple of these verses. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." One of the things about the Lord Jesus was this. He was always absolutely trustworthy, and He was always absolutely honest. Everything He says, He said that people might be able to experience greater abundance in their life. Jesus is trying to say here that if you love anything or anyone more than Him, you will never experience the life that God intended for you. As I was sharing with this person the other day on the phone in relationship to their spouse, anybody have two seats beside them? Right up here, there you go. Right up there, two seats. See? God knew that. Right up there. He's sovereign. He knew that. There you go. Okay? God's desire for your life is always for your best. But Jesus was always honest. And I was honest with this person the other day. I said, "I cannot promise you that if you do what's right, you will marry this individual. I cannot promise you that. What I can promise you is that if you do what's right, you will find life. But there's times when you come to a choice in your life and your emotions and your physical being, your human side, screams out in pain, in agony, and exactly contrary to the desires of the spiritual man, of the spiritual woman. They're in contrast. The Bible tells us that the desires of the spirit set themselves against the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the flesh wage war against the desires of the spirit, so that they are always in opposition with one another. You must accept responsibility for your spiritual well-being, for your spiritual growth. You must decide that Jesus Christ is the greatest love of your life and begin making choices based on that conviction. You must decide, "I am going to give up all the things and all the affections that are above Christ, and I'm going to let them go by the wayside, and I'm going to put Him first." Turn with me to John chapter 12 in verse 23. John chapter 12 in verse 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here, and Jesus is speaking to His disciples in John 12, in verse 23. It says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves Me must follow Me, and where I am, My servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves Me. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is the paradox of God. The paradox of God is that if you lose your life, you'll really find life. If you give up for the rest of your life your carnal desires, your interest, your desires for whatever it is that you know is more important to you than Christ, you will find life. But if you hold on to the things that are truly dear to you and you continue to put them first in your life, you will lose life. That's all there is to it. You will not have abundance. You will not experience the growth and renewal and the dynamic relationship with God that God intended. Go to one more passage in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Now Jesus is speaking to the crowds and says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" Again, Jesus is speaking spiritual truth. He's saying, if you're going to come after me, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, just like I have, Jesus is saying, just like I am doing, and follow me. And follow me. That is the first and essential key to a dynamic Christian life. Without that, you will never experience greatness and intimacy with God in your life. Today, what's going on in Christianity, just to be frank with you and to be honest with you, primarily what's going on in Christianity today is a feel-good type of Christianity. Everybody wants to feel good. Everybody wants just a little, enough of God to feel good. But they don't want to pay a price for godliness. They don't really, in America, by and large, this is an American phenomenon. I can tell you one story after another of Christians in China, in Hong Kong, in Africa, in Korea. There's a very different mentality among those believers than among most believers in America. Many believers in America have a very laissez-faire attitude towards Christianity and the claims of Christ. They want to come, as the Bible says in Timothy, in last days, men will hire teachers for themselves who will tickle their ears and say what they want to hear. That's by and large the kind of Christianity that's going on in America today. And it's tragic because it's leaving people robbed of the dynamic walk with God and the abundance that God intended for them to have. Following Christ means that you give up everything in your life and every other desire and you embrace Christ in every aspect of your life, in your career, in your moral life, in your ethical life, in your thought life, in your food life, in every aspect of your life, in your dreams and desires. Christ becomes preeminent. It does not mean that you simply decide to go home and not show up for work tomorrow. It means that you allow Jesus to become Lord in every aspect of your life and you begin making decisions based on His principles, based on the Word of God, instead of your emotions, instead of how you feel, instead of a secular philosophy of living. It means you begin making righteous decisions. About 17 years ago in my life, almost 18 now, I was going along my merry way in life, just like many people are today. And there was an empty void inside in my life. I was aimless. I didn't have a lot of purpose in my life. I knew Christ at that time. I knew the Lord. I'd come to know the Lord when I was about 15 years old. But I had really gone on my own way. I had my fire insurance. Things were fine. And I was going on my merry way. But to be quite honest, life was not fun for me. Life was not enjoyable. My relationships stunk. My relationships with women stunk. My relationships with men stunk. My relationships with my family stunk. Basically, everything in my life wasn't too exciting. Now, I wasn't the kind of guy who was down and out, drug addict, wino, etc., etc. I was just your average guy looking for life. And I wasn't finding it. Wasn't enjoyable. God started working in my life, started getting my attention in some very creative ways and some very scary ways. Finally, I decided I'd come to the end. I'd tried things my way too long, and I decided, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. Someone gave me a book the very night I decided this. It was called True Discipleship. Had fire on the front of it. I thought, man, that looks like a really exciting book. I went home and stayed up the whole night and read it. For the first time in my life, All the desires I ever had for life were fulfilled in the understanding that God wanted me to be a radical fanatic for God. That God wanted everything from me. That God would use me if I gave Him everything. And that the first and most important element of my Christian life was to make that decision that, Jesus, I will follow You to the death. You can decide who I marry. You can decide what I do for a living. You can decide how much money I make. You can decide where I live. You can decide what body of believers I'm with. You can make every decision in my life. And from that moment on, my pursuit was God and God alone. I've had no other pursuits for the last 17 years of my life. When I say that, I do not mean I didn't try to get a job and I didn't try to get a vocation. All those are biblical. All those are biblical things to do. But I'll tell you what I did not do. I did not pursue some of the dreams that I had. And I had some dreams just like everyone else does. There was a lot of dreams and desires I had in my life. One of the most dominant dreams I had, and if you have the same dream, don't take this personally tonight. I'm just sharing my testimony, okay? And you have to understand where I was at that time, and I'll try to make you understand that. But I had a buddy of mine, and his dream and my dream were to become the next Simon and Garfunkel. That was our dream. I bought a guitar. I started teaching myself how to play it. That's all I thought about, was doing it. He could play the piano, and we would sing, and we would go to all these places, hitchhiking together, trying to do it. I thought this would really be cool, you know? And I love music. But I began to realize that shortly after I came, almost the week I came to know Christ, I began to realize that my affection for music was greater than my affection for God. I also began to realize my affection for women was greater than my affection for God. Those were the two aspects of my life that my life revolved around. And so I realized that before God, I said, all right, God, it's time that You become Lord in these two areas of my life. Actually, it's time You become Lord in every area of my life, but You must become Lord in this. And so I put those on the back shelf and began pursuing Christ. And it's interesting, as I look back now, I have done more with music, I'm convinced today, than I ever would have done had I not put Christ Lord. I used to tease friends, or they used to tease me about singing. You got to understand, I'm a product of the early 70s. Being a singer wasn't like really cool. Being an athlete was. So being a singer was kind of wimpy. I took a lot of flack. But I used to tell my friends, one day I'd do an album. Well, everybody always laughs at you. And then, lo and behold, 1979, someone came up and said, how would you like to do an album? I did an album. I couldn't hardly believe it myself. And I'm not saying it's a very good one either, by the way. I'm not saying it's very good at all. But I did one. And now I look at the opportunities God has given me, yet He's broadened my horizons. He's broadened my eyes. He's used it as I've allowed Him to be Lord over it. But before, it was Lord over me. Women used to be Lord over me. And I can tell you right now that I would not be married to the woman God gave me if I had not decided to make Him Lord in that aspect of my life. And by Lord, I just told the Lord quite bluntly, God, you want to get married, you're just going to have to hit me on the head. You're going to have to put her like on my doorstep and say, that's the one, because I do not want to mess up this area. I'm not, for me, I just told God, I'm not going to date. I'm not going to mess with this, because I know where it's going to lead if I do. I know where it's led every single time for the last 5 years of my life. And I refuse to take control of this area of my life anymore. So I just began seeking after God. And I began, as the Bible says, losing my life for His sake and the gospel's. What does that mean? It means we live for Christ and for others. It means the total focus of our life is for the reaching of men and women to Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And if both aspects aren't in our life, you'll find that it leaves you unable to really effectively live an abundant life for Christ. You see, when you came to know Christ, the book of Corinthians tells us, you are no longer your own, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God in the way you live. Whatever you do in word or deed, Colossians says, do it for the glory of God. For God's sake. Now, I know a lot of people whose mentality is, Lord, this is what I want to do. Bless me. It's for your glory. I want to do it for you. Bless me. And God has been trying to say to them, this is what I want you to do. I got other plans for you. Well, Lord, that's okay. I really wanted to do this, so go ahead and bless it. And so they never arrive at where God wants to take them because they have put their interest before God's. They have put their plans before God's. What I'm talking about tonight, and I want you to know this, involves a serious assessment of your life and where you're going. This is not something you take lightly. Jesus said you need to sit down and calculate whether or not you can finish the tower you started. If you can't finish the tower, don't start, because it'll be one embarrassing thing for you when you get half your house built and then you go bankrupt. Jesus said no one goes to war without first assessing whether or not they can win the war. Jesus said whoever puts his hands to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of me. Commitment is the secret to spiritual growth and renewal. All out commitment to Christ is the secret to spiritual growth and renewal. We live in a society today, I'm going to be blunt with you tonight, we live in a Christian culture that is among Christians and religions who put new cars over the lives of human beings. More Christians are materialistic today in America than oftentimes many non-Christians. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is not Lord of their money. He is not Lord of their affections. Jesus said very clearly, you cannot serve God and money. You will either love one and hate the other, or love this one and despise the other. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because I'll tell you right now, if you have misplaced affections, you will miss for the rest of your life what God could do in your life. You'll miss it. You will lose your life, just like Jesus said. And so, all the rest of my seminars will basically be of no value. They will basically... Why in the world pray if Jesus isn't the all-out affection of your life? Why read the Bible? The only reason would be to find something there for our own personal benefit. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about how to live our life in such a way that our Lord Jesus Christ gets the most honor and the most glory from our life, for this exclusive reason, that people who are destined to hell, who are going to die, who are going to burn forever, would come to know Christ. That people whose lives right now are being ruined by sin would see the light and the salt in your life, and they'd want to embrace our Savior. That's what it's all about. And not to live that kind of a life is saying, Lord, spit in your face. I spit in your face. Thank you for saving me, but hey, I got other things to do. Your death, at all it meant to me was I'm not going to hell, but thanks a lot, I got other things to do. If we do not have the same affections that Jesus had, if we do not have the same loves that Jesus had, then we need to ask ourselves, who's controlling our life? Who's influencing our life? It's very important. Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you may be sitting here tonight thinking, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I love God. Well, let me tell you a little secret. There's no worse position in life than to be sitting here self-deluded. Because what's happening, right under your nose, and you don't even realize it, and one day you will, the devil will spend the rest of your days robbing you, discouraging you, destroying you, and stealing every good and precious thing from your possession that God could have given to your life. Because you lived deluded. The Bible says in James that do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers. Don't be hearers only who delude themselves, but be doers of the word of God. What is it in this book that we're doing and what isn't that we're not doing? Where is our priorities in life? Maybe your priority in life is, look, I just want to get married, okay? I come to Evergreen because it's a good Christian environment. I think I can find a husband. I come to Evergreen Community Church because it's a good Christian environment. I think I can find a wonderful woman here. Well, I come to Evergreen Community Church because, well, it's just nice. It makes me feel good. And I go home for the rest of the week feeling pretty good. Well, that's great. Except, what are you doing with the moment-by-moment days of your life? Who are you living for? Who's controlling the decisions that you make? Who's controlling your thought life? What are your thoughts on? Who's making your financial decisions for you? Who's making the way you spend your time? You or God's principles? The devil, and you don't even realize it? Or God? The saddest thing in the world would be for me or you or any of us to spend the rest of our life living for what we thought was really good and getting to the end of our life and find out we sacrificed the best for what we thought was good. And we find out that when we get to heaven, all our life is wood, hay, and stubble. And it burns up. And it burns up. The saddest thing in the world would be to think that you're going to go to the Olympics and you're going to win and you decide to train once a week. To undertrain. Or to think that you know what you're doing and you show up and make a fool out of yourself. You can't even make it. I'll never forget, Eddie Bird. Oh, Eddie Bird, baby. From Britain. The only ski jumper Britain ever had. And everybody made fun of him. You know, he just thought it was cool to be part of the Olympics. I think it was kind of shameful. I mean, to show up for the most incredible event in your life and basically you just make a fool of yourself. I mean, I think that's tacky. You know? I think, to be quite frank with you, the Bills were tacky. You don't show up to the Super Bowl poking fun at other guys on the team and calling them names. They did not have a chance to win a game from the very outset of the game. They're self-centered, egotistical, and they lost the game. And they made a fool of themselves. They made a fool of themselves. Really, the only reason they got any points on the board is because for a series of downs, the Redskins decided to lay off on defense. And they scored. They were creamed from the beginning. Yet Joe Gibbs has his team ready. Why? Well, for one reason, the majority of them know Christ. The majority of them are also very vocal for Jesus Christ. And secondly, thirdly, they're team players. They understand that there's something bigger in life than their own interest. And they play together as a team. There's something bigger in our life here than just you and me. See, we're part of a team. Book of Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, I pray that whether I'm absent or present, I may hear that you are striving together as a team of athletes for the faith of the gospel. That's the Weiss translation. Our translation says, I pray that I might hear that you're standing and striving together as one man for the faith of the gospel. One man. You know what that means? It means we're all working together, united, of one heart, as the book of Acts says, of one mind, together for the faith of the gospel. It means that each of us in our own life are preparing ourselves for the battle. That we understand our responsibility. Turn to Jude, if you would. Jude. It's just before Revelation. It's only got one chapter in it, the book of Jude. Jude and verse 20. It says, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I've underlined that in my Bible. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Do you take personal responsibility for your Christian life? Do you really realize that what you become, to a large degree, will be according to what you do and the decisions you make? I remember as a young Christian, I didn't have the advantages that some of you have here. I didn't have a really nice church. Anybody think you think this is a nice church? I don't know. After tonight, we'll find out. But I didn't have this nice church to go to. I didn't have this nice music. I just got saved and knew one other guy. And I didn't have these nice Bibles you had. I had the King James Bible. And I wasn't very educated, but I took that King James Bible and I started to devour it. And I mean devour it. I was reading a book a day. A book. Not a chapter. A book. A book a day. Over and over and over, underlining it, memorizing it. For some reason, I'm not sure why, I just knew if I'm going to become anything, I better get my rear end gear. and do something about it. The second most important decision I made in my life was the decision to get involved in a fellowship where there was men and women who were really on fire for God. Their absolute all-out passion was Christ. Their absolute desire was to reach the world for Christ. And I decided I need leaders in my life who I can respect, who I can mentor, who I can look up to, who I can follow. And I moved. I didn't move for my health. I didn't move for a job. I didn't move because it was nicer climate or because the women were neater. I moved because I knew I needed to be involved in a body of believers where I could grow. And I want to tell you, I took a lot of flack for it. I left a little small home fellowship church and people railed on me. My best friend deserted me because I had to make a choice for Christ. You'll have to make choices for Christ. And they won't be easy. And guess what? God will find out who you love most. I'll never forget after waiting to find the, you know, for God to bring the girl into my life that I was going to marry. Finally, we get engaged. We go to meet her parents. And the first time I ever met them, they kicked me out of their house. They swore at me. They cussed at me. They kicked me out of their house. They kept my wife in her home, basically locked her in the house, would not let her out, would not let her finish her finals, did not let her come back home. And for the next 2 years, we went through hell just because we wanted to follow Christ. Did I quit? No. No. You know why? Because all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer. You'll suffer. That's what the Lord's called us to. Take up your cross, do some suffering, and follow Him. But there is greatest joy in suffering. One of my favorite passages in the Bible was Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you, speak evil against you, call you names all on account of me. Leap and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Those were some of the greatest days of my life. And I remember going out, spending my time with the Lord. At His place, I'd go in the woods. And I would read this, and I would jump up and down. I would think, God, you're doing something so awesome in our lives, in my wife's life. I didn't know what was going to happen. In the midst of all that trial, we were in a terrible automobile accident. Her parents blamed me for that. And it went on and on, never seemed to end. And here we are today with the most exciting life I could have ever dreamed of. You know why? Because God keeps His Word. You know what Jesus said to His disciples? There's not one of you who have left houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, and farms for my sake who will not receive 100 times in this life and in the life to come eternal life. Whatever you give up now for Christ, He will give back to you 100-fold. I have people in this room and people in this church who I'm closer to than I could ever be to my own family. To my own family. I have more mothers in Christ. I have more sisters in Christ. I have more brothers in Christ. I have relationships that are so intimate, I could not even describe to you how intimate they really are. How deep they really are. And God has enriched my life in every way and continues to, and He will continue to do your life as you decide to put Him first. As you decide in everything, I'm going to put Him first. In my parenting, I'm going to do it God's way. I have exclusively parented my children according to the principles in the Bible for the last 13, 14 years. And it's unbelievable to see the harvest that's going on in my family. It's just unbelievable. Things that I just did by faith, I really didn't know what would happen. I really wasn't absolutely sure how it would all pan out. The other day, my daughter comes into the kitchen. My wife's preparing for her seminar. I'm preparing for mine. Next thing I know, she's got an apron on, and she cleans every cupboard, takes everything out of the cupboard, sweeps every cupboard out, reorganizes the entire kitchen. Did anyone ask her? No. No, not at all. My son will take his little brother and play with him for 4 or 5 hours at a time. Spend time with him. Love him. He, in fact, has more patience than I do. Just blows my mind. Absolutely blows my mind to see the fruit of righteousness and obeying God in our lives. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who obey. The key to success in your life, to spiritual growth and renewal, is obedience and discipleship. The key in your life to renewal and growth is exclusive, 100% obedience to whatever God shows you. And discipleship. Follow Him no matter what He asks you to do. There have been many times in my life I've certainly said, just like you would say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? God, do you know what you're doing? Boy, believe me, I went over and over that after I met Kathy and all hell broke loose with her family. We had many well-meaning Christians who said, obviously the blessing of God is not in your life. Obviously God doesn't want you together because look at the opposition. And I said, obviously He does. Because of the opposition. Obviously the devil doesn't want this to take place. Obviously. Because all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And I would dare say, brother and sister, take this the way I mean this. If you don't have enemies, you aren't walking with God. If you don't have enemies, you are not walking with God. I have a dear friend who some years ago wanted to set up an appointment with Jerry Falwell. Personal appointment. Now, I don't know what you think of Jerry Falwell. Your opinion is your opinion. He's not a perfect guy, and he hasn't done everything perfectly right. But I admire him and I respect his walk with God. And I understand what he's trying to do and what he tried to do. I read his biography a couple times. And the person who was setting up the interview called back and said this, I just want to ask you one question. Do you have enemies? And my friend didn't know exactly what to say. And then he just finally said, yes, I do. He said, fine, then you can have an appointment. Because that's a very key question. That's a very key question. Very crucial question that you need to understand about godliness. Your parents may not approve of your life. Who do you love more? The approval of your in-laws, the approval of your mother and father, or the approval of God? Your girlfriend may not approve of what you're doing. Who do you love more? Her or Christ? When you decide to live your life, mom and dad, the way God intended for a family, guess what? Little Billy and Sally, they may not really enjoy it immediately. Who do you love more? God or your children? Your co-workers. They may tease you because you don't sleaze around like they do. They may bug you because you don't get drunk like they do. They may bug you because you won't lie for the boss. Who do you love more? Christ or the approval of men? You will always have to make a decision. That doesn't mean we live unwinsome, unattractive lives. And you know, any of you that came to my class on winning ways, understand that Mark Darling has a very balanced perspective about all of this. If you don't believe it, get the tapes. I believe very firmly that we should live winsome, godly lives. But I also believe that as we live godly lives, you'll know it. Because there are going to be people who don't approve of you. They don't approve of the decisions you make. And sometimes they'll be the ones closest to you. Sometimes, and these are the hardest, they'll be fellow Christians. They'll be fellow Christians who misunderstand the Word of God. Who misunderstand what it really says. And it's gut-wrenching. And it's hard. And then you find, like Paul says when he said, all in Asia have deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and He's delivered me out of the lion's mouth. There will be times when we have to make a decision between family and God, between career and God, between where you live and God, between the approval of your children and God, between the approval of your mate and God. Those are decisions that will test what you're made of, that will find out what you really believe. Your emotions will test this. There are things God wants you to be doing. Maybe your marriage. As I finish this marriage series, this is why lordship is the most important thing to a successful marriage. If there's no such thing as lordship, then I can easily say, look, I don't really like this, so I'm out of here. But when you understand that Jesus is Lord, then you understand that Jesus tells us to stay committed to it for our life. And we do it not for our mate's sake, but for the Lord's sake. The scripture reading John shared Sunday says this. Jesus said, I will tell you what He is like who goes and puts into practice the things I say. He's like the wise man who dug down deep, built on the rock. And when the waves and difficulties of life came, his house stood firm. But the foolish man, or the foolish woman, is the person who hears all these things. They go, well, that's pretty interesting. Or they're like an individual who's here Friday night, and he's sitting during the whole service going, what hot sinners. Who does he think he is? What in the world is he talking about? And they get up and stormed out. And when the storms of life come in their life, make a little promise. They're going to get laid out cold, devastated. That's the promise. That's not me talking. That's God's word. That's God's word. It's so essential, brother and sister, that you accept responsibility for your Christian life. Many of you in this room have. Many of you, I could just share on and on about many of you that I know here personally in this room tonight who have made some of the most difficult decisions in life to follow Christ. And it encourages my heart every time I think about it. It's cost you. It's cost you. But you're following Christ. And he's giving you an abundant life. Some of us maybe have got a little lax. We've sort of tended to start relaxing a little bit. We sort of cooled down. You see the danger of the world that you and I live in. And to be honest, let me share this with you. The danger of Evergreen Community Church. There is an inherent danger about this church and this style of ministry, and I want to share with you what it is, okay? And I want you to know that I understand it. I want you to understand it. Evergreen Community Church on the weekends is basically designed to introduce new people to God and the Bible. It was never designed to give you the meatier, weightier things of the Word of God. It was designed to introduce your friends because we want you to be evangelical and we want you to be the witnesses that Jesus told us we'd get the Holy Spirit to be. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the entire plan of God for your life. Danger. The danger is that you come to the weekend and you start enjoying kindergarten. You start enjoying the baby food. And many of the people who are coming are not on fire for God. Okay? They're not passionate for God. And so what it's like is each of us are little heating rods. But a lot of people who are coming are as cold as ice. If you don't keep plugged into the heater, and if you don't keep hot, do you know what naturally happens? All of you who are involved in heat exchange and all that understand this, you just become equal to the temperature around you. The coldness of those coming in starts affecting you. It is paramount that this church is built on the Lordship of Christ. It is paramount that the core group of men and women in this church understand the Lordship of Christ. Otherwise, one of these days, we'll get so cold that we'll no longer be effective. You will no longer be effective. And it's something that you must be aware of. Another aspect of your life is many of you spend 40 hours a week out there in the secular world under secular influences around people who could care less about God. If God is not the priority of your life, you'll start being affected. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it will start to affect you if you don't absolutely set your heart on the Lord and go after Him with all your heart. Pretty soon, you won't know the difference anymore between good and evil. It's just like reading these imbeciles saying that it doesn't matter that a presidential candidate cannot be trusted in the most intimate relationship of his life. How ignorant has this country become? That whether or not a man's committed adultery really should be no part of whether or not he's a president. Oh, really? Well, how come then it's so important that he smoked a joint? How come it's so important that he's got an alcoholic problem? Because people, we're talking about running a nation. We're talking about putting someone in the White House whose wife cannot even trust him. You want to trust that man with where this country goes? But we live in a country of fools, my friends. And do you want to know that most Christians polled will say the same thing as society today, according to a book called Vital Signs? Most Christians today have the same attitudes, morals, and lifestyles of the majority of the non-Christian world. Now that ought to tell you what the condition of Christianity is in America today. I'm not making that up. I have a book filled with current statistics on these very issues of hundreds and thousands of evangelical Christians who have been interviewed anonymously and asked to be honest about their life. The average Christian, if you were 20 years old, most of us are older than that, but if you were 20 years old, the average Christian, by the time they're 70, will have only spent 4 months out of their next 50 years reading their Bible. 4 months. Or 125 days of their life reading their Bible. The average Christian prayer life is identical to those of a non-Christian's prayers. They're non-distinguishable. And they spend about a minute or two a day in prayer. Brother and sister, you want a powerless life? You want an unrenewed life? Then be average. Be normal. And that's exactly what you'll get. A normal, devastated life. And you become disillusioned, and you'll start to wonder, where's God? Where's God in my life? I want to tell you something. God works with those who work with Him. God is longing to pour out His grace and power in your life, but there's a little catch. All right? Some of you have been coming maybe for a long time. You wondered, I wonder when the hook's coming. Well, I always thought I was kind of honest about this. Always try to be, but let me tell you, if there's ever a hook, it's now. And that's this. You will never experience anything from God if you do not obey God. Okay? Do you know what it means to have Him be your Lord? It means He's your master. It means He's your boss. It means He gives you your orders for living. That's what it means. It does not mean He's just kind of, that's His title. It means that in your life and the way you live it, you take all of your orders from Christ. You make your decisions based on Christ's word, whether you feel like it or not. You and I must decide to take personal responsibility for our walk with God. We must decide that. It's just like, let's just get practical for a minute. There's things in my family's life right now that I'm trying to develop as a responsible parent. I'm just trying to be the best parent I can. I'm not going to be like every other parent here. You're not going to be like me, because we each have different temperaments and different personalities. But I'm trying to instill certain things in my children. One of them, some of you know this here. If you don't, you'll know it now. We teach our children at home. Our children are home educated at this point in their life. So they don't have a normal phys ed program like everyone else does. And a couple years ago, I began to realize that my children were kind of starting to see that old Dad was getting a little soft, a little flabby, a little, I guess I would call it, and you don't have to call it this, I'm just talking for me, a little lazy. Well, you know, I kind of want to instill in my children some good habits in life, some good disciplines in life. Began to dawn on me the only way that's going to happen, honestly, is if Dad's an example. If I start putting my money where my mouth is. Otherwise, my kids are going to grow up with a hypocrite. And I know God doesn't want me to be that. So, I knew I had to start making some changes in my eating habits. I knew I had to start making some changes in my daily routine of exercise. And I really hate the exercise bike. I got the exercise bike 4 years ago from my wife. She wanted it. That was for her. I don't like the exercise bike. In fact, I hate the exercise bike. Oh, boy. So, I started out with a few exercises, and Herschel Walker sort of motivated me. I thought, you know, if he can do 2,000 push-ups a day and 3,000 sit-ups, then I can do something. So I started, and I started doing it in between commercials, and, you know, I'd have my kids hold my legs, and I'd start a little at a time, a little at a time. And now I've been doing it 2 years. Now I got a regular program. Now I lost 20 pounds. And guess what? Everybody in my family has an exercise program. My wife, all of my kids, every one of them. Every day, they have a routine. For my littlest son, Micah, he, of course, this is just for play, you know. But my daughter, Jessica, my daughter, Celeste, my son, Jeremy. It's either lifting the little weights, doing some calisthenics, and working with the jump rope, because they're a little too big to ride, a little too small to ride the exercise bike. Next thing I realized, I also need to teach my children habits in the Bible. So, my daughter, Celeste, is really a writer. She's a communicator. She's a writer. She's expressive. So I bought her a journal. So I told her, Celeste, here's what I want you to do each day. I want you to read your Bible. This is your main priority of your day. I want you to read chapter out of your Bible, chapter out of Proverbs. And I want you to write down one verse that God speaks to you about. And then I want you to write underneath that verse what it means to you. It doesn't have to be long, a sentence, just what it means to you. She's been doing it faithfully. Well, I said I need to teach my son the same thing, even though he doesn't really like to write. So I got him a journal. Now he's doing it. The other day my 7-year-old daughter said, "Dad, could I get a journal?" She just learned how to do cursive. And I said, "Well, you really want one, honey?" "Yeah, I really want one, Dad." She really looks up to her brother and sister. She said, "Okay, I'll get you one." So I went out and got her one. She takes it, and hers was the most expensive. For some reason, they all went up in price or something. I got this one with a little bear on the front, and it was the most expensive. So she goes home and she writes a verse in it, but she's not able quite yet to write down what it means. So she's just writing the verse down. She's carrying it all around with her, and she drops it in the toilet. The thing gets soaking wet, you know. Well, I wasn't supposed to find this out, and I happened to come back in the bedroom, and here's this wet little journal laying there, you know, this $8 journal has dropped in the tub, you know. And I'm thinking, oh my, I don't believe, why did I do this? You know, I'm thinking, why did I do this? Then part of me's wrestling with, okay, Mark, you got to react to this right. But oh man, was it hard. So I said, just give me the journal. So I took it and I sat for an hour with a blow dryer and blow dried the pages. Then I went downstairs and I took the iron without the steam and I ironed 160 pages in her little book. Then I took her little book back up to her and I said, "Jesse, I did the best I could, honey. I'll put some weights on it in a book. We'll see if it'll get flatter." She'd been writing verse. She got 3 pages filled already. You see, we have to decide we're going to do what we're going to instill in our children. I have to accept that responsibility and I have to teach them to be responsible. But we must become responsible ourselves, people. We can't keep blaming. We can't keep blame shifting. We can't keep using the excuse, "I don't have time." We can't keep saying, like one man did, "some more convenient time." We must decide, today's the day, tonight, on this night, tonight, I am deciding, Jesus is not only my Savior, He's my Lord, and I am going to do whatever He asks me to do for the rest of my life. That's my commitment. Does that mean you're going to do it? No, because I haven't either. But I always come back to that. That's the foundation of my life. Yes, I fight with my wife. Yes, I've said nasty things. But the foundation has been, I made a vow. I made a commitment. You're the Lord of my life. And I will come back to my senses. And I will obey what you ask me to do. One of the most encouraging little parables in the New Testament for me, in the Gospels, was a story about two guys. And they had a master, and the master said to the first, "Go out into my field and do such and such." And he said, "I ain't going." But later on it says he went and did it. And the other one, he says, "Go out and work in my field." He says, "Yes, sir, I'll go out." But he didn't do it. He lied. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Who did the will of God?" And the disciples said, "Well, the first one." And Jesus said, "That's right." I always found comfort in that. There have been many times my motive's been right. I wanted to do what was right, but I really screwed up. I'm sure we can all relate to that. I went the wrong way. I said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you." Boom, I went just the opposite way. I've always been comforted knowing that wherever I am in my life, no matter what decision, I can just return to that commitment and make Him Lord again and just put Him first. It's never too late. It's never too late to put Him first. It's never too late. Don't put it off. Allow Him to be the Lord of your life. You will have the most vibrant, exciting life you could ever imagine. God will enrich you in every possible way. There will be some pain. I'm not going to lie to you about that. It will be costly. It will be hard. Just like getting up in the morning. I don't know. Some of you are probably, it's very easy. I've been a Christian for 17 years. It's still hard. It's still hard. I haven't found the secret yet. I lay there every morning just kind of fighting with myself, going, "Well, I really didn't sleep good last night. I need a little more rest." And most of the time, it's true. Like, usually I get up 4 times just to go to the bathroom. And I don't know what's wrong with me. And the last few nights have just been fitful. So I'm thinking, "Oh, just a little more, just a little more." But of course, you know, you've got to decide, I got to get out of bed. There's been many times I haven't wanted to go fill the car up with gas. It's like, oh, gee. I got other things to do. But of course, I don't want to run out of gas with my family in the car. especially in the Twin Cities, and when it's 30 below out. I don't want to do that. So I go do it. You know, everything in life, people, that is of any value, costs you something. Costs you something. Your health, your well-being, your spiritual growth will cost commitments in your life. In the next 4 weeks that we have left, I'm going to talk about the four specific things that you will need to do, the disciplines and how to do them that you will need to sustain and invigorate your Christian life. I'm not going to leave you in the dark. I want you to know that. You may be saying tonight, great, Mark, so how am I supposed to build myself up in my most holy faith? That's what the next 4 weeks will be about. How to grow. How to grow. How to become strong. How to become vibrant. How to become filled with the Spirit. How to really enjoy the Lord. What you need to do. But the first thing is what we talk about tonight. You have to decide. Please decide. And don't make this decision hastily. You go and pray about this. And then you tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to know, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. The Lord's not holding anything over your head, and neither am I. I want you to know that. He's not kind of going, well, you know, you're really a screw-up, and boy, you better clean up, you better get in line quick. God's longing is that you would be fulfilled. He's already fulfilled. Don't you understand that? God's fulfilled. God can't get any more fulfilled. He's perfect. He's not wishing you would obey Him to make Him feel better. He's wishing you'd obey Him so your life would be better. That's His only desire, is for you. Let's close in prayer. I really appreciate all of you being here tonight. I really do. It's really a blessing to me to see this room filled. And I hope you'll come back. I hope you won't take anything I said personally, that is, you know, in an offensive way. I hope you take it very personally. But I don't mean it in an offensive way. In any way, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I just thank you tonight for what you're doing in each person's life here. I thank you, God, that you're faithful to us. Even though the Bible says in Timothy we are faithless, you are faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us here tonight to make a renewed commitment to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd help. There's many people maybe in this room tonight who have never ever considered this, who've never ever decided, Lord, I'm going to serve you and your people, and your purposes will be the first purposes of my life. Your plans, Lord, your agenda will be my agenda. God, I pray, there's many of us here who would never think of sacrificing a vacation for the purposes of God. There's many of us here tonight, Lord, who would never think of sacrificing our bonus for the sake of others, that they might come to Christ. God, I pray that you would become Lord of our life in every decision of our life. I pray that you'd help each person understand here tonight, Lord, that an abundant life is the result of an obedient life. That an abundant life is the result of a life of discipleship. A life of commitment to Christ. A life of commitment to your plans and to your purposes and to your agenda. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're in us to give us a desire to do what's right. That we're not in this alone. That we're in this with each other, and that your Holy Spirit's in us. Thank you for each one here tonight, Lord. And we just want you to know, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that no matter what we ever do with our life, you love us, period, all the time. And you saw fit to sacrifice your life and your blood in your position in heaven for our sake. Thank you for that, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.